Good morning. So before we start, I wanted to pray for Doug and Pat and Virginia. They're taking care of their neighbor, a loved one, somebody that's been in their life for a very long time, and she's passing away. I don't know how many days she's got, but I just looked up this verse. It's Psalm 90, verse 10. The days of our life are 70, and if by reason of strength they be 80, yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow, for it soon is cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thy anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So let us number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. She's, I think, 94. So many, many years. But Lord, we lift her up and we pray that even in the breaths that she has, however long that is, we don't know, you know, that she would give them to you, Lord, and she would consider her life before you and where she's going. And she would have great comfort in that, Lord, that she would be going into your arms. Lord, we pray that she would feel your arms around her. You would be so close to her, Lord, that she would feel your breath, know your love, Lord. Encourage her, Lord. And Lord, we lift up Doug and Pat also, that you would strengthen them in all they do, Lord, to care for her. You'd give them love, Lord, and patience and mercy, grace to care for her just the way you would. Thank you, Lord, for our servants. In Jesus' name, amen. Am I echoey? I am. Do I sound bigger than I am? Am I less echoey? Do I need to move this? Well, so we're in Hebrews. How many people read Romans 8 this week? Nice. I didn't look on this side. Anybody over here? Romans 8 was great. Still is, but there's this verse in Romans 8 that was one of my first verses that I ever read. I went to a conference, and on the board it said, setting your mind on the flesh is death. Setting your mind on the spirit is life and peace. And I thought, how in the world do you do that? That's what I want, is life and peace. Because I was just, you know, I was out there, and my brother encouraged me to go to this conference, and I saw that, and I, you know, gave my heart to the Lord there. But it was something we do with here, and I really enjoyed what Seth had to say a couple weeks ago about reading the Word and memorizing the Word. And memorizing the Word, it makes you, did I really read it like that? I mean, you read it and you walk away and you go, okay, it says this and this and this. Oh, wait, why is it like that? Or is it like that? And you go back and you get a couple more lines and, you know, you put it together and it just gets it into you, right? And, you know, just that saying yes, it's such a simple thing to say yes when the Holy Spirit prompts you. He is, we call him Lord. He is Lord. And if he's your Lord, then all we can say is yes when he prompts us. And praise God for his blood, because that's not always the way that I do it. And I'm sure you're no different than I am. Sometimes we have other motives, other things that are bigger in our life. than he is. Not really, but it drives us, and sometimes we can't always say, yes, amen, I agree with you, Lord, and just do it and take that simple step. I had an opportunity this week, and I didn't take it to share the gospel, and I used to be so excited about sharing the gospel, and I repented before the Lord in a way that, and he forgives, right? He forgives all the time, but I repented in a way where I asked for mercy that I would have that kind of opportunity with those people again. That opportunity, it wouldn't be taken away from me. You know what I mean? Am I ringing now? I think when I get too close to this, I must ring or something. But, you know, and that's kind of what we're going through in Hebrews. It's Doug did a great job in speaking about eternal security. We are saved eternally. Once we give our life to the Lord, what that means is the Holy Spirit comes inside of us. The Holy Spirit doesn't leave. John 10, 28, and let's just turn there because it's such a great verse. You know, the onus is really on the Lord to keep us. John 10, 27 is where it starts. Well, it starts in Genesis, but it says in 27, it says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. What kind of life?
Eternal.
Eternal. It goes on for a while. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. It's his keeping us, right? It's the Father's keeping us, and it's the Son's Son that's keeping us, and it's the Holy Spirit inside us that is growing and turning us to him, to the Father and the Son, who is keeping us. They are keeping us, and it's they're responsible to do it, and nobody, not even you, can take you out of their hand. That's eternal security, right? Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right. That's it. So here's the deal. With that, why is there so many warnings in the Bible about falling away? They go on and on and on and on. And in Hebrews, there's five really big ones, and some of them are multiple verses that are just, you know, almost scary. And that's where we are, scary verses. And I don't mean to belabor that, but, you know, the verses that I read in Psalm 90, it says that we need to fear the Lord, and sometimes I think that for whatever reason, the church, not this church, but the whole church of God has maybe not that fear that they should have that was once there. And it bothers me. And I'd like to talk about that a little bit. I am in fear of what I say up here. It's easier for me to stand in front of a bunch of contractors and talk than it is in front of you guys, because these words have to do with your eternal destiny and your soul and your peace, and you going to the Word and getting something from God that is going to get you through that moment or that day or that week. Or, you know, there's a lot of responsibility right here, and there's a lot of responsibility for each one of you guys in your family, in your sphere of influence, whatever that is, your grandkids or at work or something. there's a weight, and with that there's a fear of God that we're responsible for. Hebrews 5, I know we're in 6, but there's no break between 5 and 6. I mean, we put it there so we kind of know where we're at and we can tell each other about it. But if you look in verse 11, it says, of whom we have many things to say, of whom, it was Melchizedek, was a couple of verses before that. And we talked about him, and that's who he's talking about. But he says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing that you are dull of hearing, and when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again the first principles of the oracle of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of solid food. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And it starts out by saying that I believe, and I'm going to talk about me, but I don't think it's probably any different for me than it is for all y'all. The when I first got saved, and I read that verse, setting your mind on the Spirit is life and peace, that was so big for me. Once I had life and peace, I had to tell everybody about it. It was, I mean, everything I read, I go, really? Is this what I'm reading here? I mean, is that truth? And the word was just so exciting to me, and it still is. I love the word. Every morning I get up and I read the word. I can't wait to get up and read the word. And my wife is the same way, and we talk about it. And it's just, it's so fun, but it seems like it's not, I mean, it's that excitement, you know, about it, the freshness of it before. It's not as much as it used to be, and I desire it. I really do. I know the potential of just being immersed in the word. When I am, sad to say, forced to, like, you know, preach or to study, I have that, you know, that additional drive in my life. I gotta get this, right? And I appreciate that, I love that, you know, but without it, if I didn't have that kind of responsibility, to be honest, I'm not sure if it would be as much as it is right now. I think we all need that. And I said it before, I want to say it again, we're all responsible. It goes on, it says in 12, when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again. And that teacher's part doesn't mean that you all should be up here in the pulpit or teaching a class necessarily, but each one of us has that responsibility to our children, to our family, to the people in our, you know, wherever you're at, office or at work or wherever that place is, vacationing. You have a responsibility to take this. We have life. We have that life in us and that light of the world. We have that responsibility to pass that on to people. And that's kind of the second, excuse me. Wonder who drank out of that. Yeah, can I get that right there? It's right there. Do you guys mind? Am I on camera? Thank you. Excuse me. I don't know where I was at, so I'm going to start over. Okay, thanks. Anyhow, we all have that responsibility. And, you know, in that, you know, that first thing is just that love of the word. And then the second is being able to take that and give that to somebody. And the next one And he goes into 13, he says, for everybody that uses milk, I need to finish 12. It says, for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need to one teach you again the first principles of the oracle of God. And really, those first principles are our salvation. It's that Jesus Christ died for us, the ungodly, the ones that it says all have sinned. There's none righteous, no, not one. All of us needed a Savior, and he died for us. And because of that, we have life, eternal life with him. Those things, it's like that needs to be renewed in us, and we need to think about that again. And it goes on to say that we are become such as need milk and not of solid food. And that solid food is putting the Old Testament with the New Testament and vice versa, comparing Scripture with Scripture and understanding the time that we live in and the time that the Lord is coming back. 13 says, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word and of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to them that are full age or mature, even to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And I think I just heard, my wife was telling me about one of her sisters is reading this random book, and she is, I hope she's not listening, but she's not. I would say not full grown. She's not mature, and she doesn't know how to exercise to discern what to read and what not to read, what to say, this is good, this is what this guy's telling me is good, and what, you know, is just one of those kind of things that lead you astray, and you get, you know, get a little further off track, a little further off track, and pretty soon you're listening to some real garbage, and there's some real garbage out there. Read the word, and then you'll have the ability to discern both good and evil. Hey, flip to back a couple pages to Timothy, 2 Timothy. I really like 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy well, I'd like to start in 1, but so he gives an example in let's just start in 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier in Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a good soldier. So it's like, don't get entangled with this world. Whatever that world is out there for you, it could be, you know, politics, or it could be money, or it could be all those things. Whatever that world has to offer that distracts you from the Lord, that's the world. He says that's what that good soldier is, that he may please him who chose him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for mastery, yet is not crowned except he strive lawfully. The farmer that labor must be first partaker of the fruits. I like 7, and that's where I was going. Consider what I have to say, and the Lord give you understanding in all things. That's discernment. That's what the word brings. If you read the word and you go, Lord, what does this mean? He'll give you the answer. He'll open up your understanding. We're going to go back to Timothy, but I want to keep going. In Hebrews chapter 6, it says, therefore. So he's in from chapter 5, verse 11 to chapter 6, verse 12 is a warning, one warning in Hebrews. And so we're going right into chapter 6. He says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, and that is the principles. It's the ABCs. It's the very beginning. You know, the ABCs, you learn ABCs, and then you learn what those letters sound like, and then what those letters put with another letter sound like, and they form a word, and then those words, how they're put together, they form sentences, and you understand something from those principles, right? That's how it works. I'm watching my grandkids. They're going, well, that sounds like this, or you know. Actually, it was your kids. Which is, you know, the principles, you know, and he's saying, therefore, let's go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from the dead, that's where we started, and faith toward God, or the doctrine of baptisms, and it's got an S there. And I want to talk a little bit about that, if you don't mind, because I think it's a huge picture. I love, flip to this, 1 Corinthians, I think it's 10, 1 Corinthians 10. Yes, 1 Corinthians 10. I love the pictures in the Bible. I'm a picture guy. I see things. I'm a builder. I understand what things look like before they turn into physical things. And so I really love pictures. And in 1 Corinthians 10, here's this picture. 10:1, it says, moreover, brethren, I would not have you be ignorant. You know how many times the word ignorant is used by Paul? I don't either. But it's interesting. It really is interesting if you look that up, how many times he uses that word in what follows. I don't want you to be ignorant about this. I don't want you to be ignorant about, you know, the end times, or the gifts, or, you know, whatever it is. But it's interesting how he uses that. Anyhow, he's saying this: I don't want you to be ignorant that all of our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did eat all the same spiritual food, did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Is verse 6 say examples in your Bible? Everybody? So this, he's painting this picture, and this picture is Egypt. The children of Israel were captive in Egypt, right? And there was these plagues that came on them because God says, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, there's no way I'm going to do that because I'm just not going to do that. God said, if you don't let my people go, I'm going to take your firstborn son. If you don't let my, actually, this is what it says. If you don't let my firstborn go, I'm going to take your firstborn. It's interesting that he calls Israel his firstborn. So there's the 10 plagues. They didn't respond to any of them. The last plague was where he took the firstborn, right? And that the death angel passed over. And everybody who didn't shed the blood of the lamb and put that blood on their doorposts on the top and two sides, it was a cross. They didn't get it, but that's what it was. Whoever did that, the death angel passed over. And so that judgment was passed over the Israelites, right? That's why they call it Passover. That was what happened at that point. So after that, they were redeemed by the blood, but they were still in captivity of Egypt, right? They were still in that world all around them. They couldn't get away from that world. So God says, go, and he let them out, and they went through the Red Sea. And when they went through the Red Sea opened up, and they went through. The enemy came in, the Red Sea closed in on them, and killed their enemies. But what he's saying here in Corinthians is all were baptized unto Moses. And that was in the cloud and in the sea. And that was in the sea. They were baptized. And that was one, remember in Hebrews, that's what we're talking about. It says, you know, you need to get past some of these elementary things. And one of them is baptisms. Well, this is baptisms. This is plural. This is one of them. It's an illustration of what that baptism was. And what it was they were separated from the world. It's not just that they were saved, but they were separated from the world. Does that make sense? We're not part of this world. And sometimes we get sucked back in. We need to be separated. And that's who we are. Let me go on with that story. Their goal of salvation was not just to not be judged or to not be in the world, to be separated from their enemies, from the world, from Egypt. But their goal, their purpose for salvation was to go into the good land and take it, right? That was their goal. And it's the same picture in our life. Our goal isn't to be saved or just to be saved or just to be baptized in that sense and separated from this world. But there's a goal out in front of us. And I started out by saying, if there's eternal salvation, if we all believe, everybody was saying, we believe what Doug was preaching and everybody was nodding and stuff, then why is all these warnings? And those warnings are because those guys went out to enter into the good land. They went to this place called Kadesh Barnea, and the spies went out, 12 spies, and they went into the land. They go, wow, this is a great land. They brought back big grapes, you know, over their shoulders, and they said, but there's a problem. There's giants here. And it says that night the people cried, all the people cried. They go, oh, we can't go. We're God. Why didn't we just die in Egypt? Or why didn't we die in the wilderness? Because we can't go in there. And Joshua and Caleb said, you are well able to go in there. Now you think about that for a second. 12 guys, and they were picked from each tribe, right? 12 leaders. 10 of those guys didn't have faith. Everything they had was by sight, what they saw, the big grapes, the, you know, whatever, and they said it was a good land. But they even said, we are grasshoppers in their sight. How did they know that? That was just their lack of faith. 2 guys out of that 12 had faith, and they said, we're well able to overcome all this and go in. Those are the people that we need to be listening to. Those 2 people, whoever they are in your life, read the word, have discernment, listen to them, and forget about the rest. We're well able to overcome the things in this life and to enter into what the Lord wants us to enter into. Let me just show you another one. I really love this. Flip to Peter, 1 Peter. Oh, wow. I just flipped there, and there it is. I love that when that happens. Thank you, Lord. 1 Peter 3. Twenty and 21. Lord's got a purpose for us, and you know, we got sold short when we were told that. I think the way I remember it was, either go to heaven or hell. If you're bad, you go to hell. If you're good, you go to heaven, right? And then later on, I heard the gospel, and it wasn't about me being good. It was about Jesus dying on the cross. And if you believe that, so much so it was part of your life, and he came into you, you went to heaven. But it's even more than that, and that is that the Lord is going to rapture the church, and at some point he's going to come back with the church and set up his kingdom on the earth. Is that our understanding now? Do we all get that? Because that's what the Bible says. I'm one of those 2 guys right now. I'm telling you the truth. That's what the Bible says. He's going to come back. Jesus is coming back. He's going to set up his kingdom on the earth, and his church is going to rule and reign with him on the earth. That's our part. That's our hope. That's our future. And because of that future, we need to be encouraged and admonished and warned that we stay on track with him, that we have a part in that. And we want a part. I was talking with Doug after church last Sunday, and I think Lauren too. Doug said something about a pup tent in heaven. That's not what we want, right? I mean, everybody be glad just to get to heaven, but you know what? If you believe in Jesus, you're going to be there with him. But I like Jacob, Tamar. Jacob did whatever he had to do to get the birthright. You know who Jacob was? Right? His brother sold it. Later on, his brother saw the value of it, and it says in Hebrews that he wept with tears to get it back, but found no repentance. It was not his repentance. It was his father's repentance. His father said, you know what repentance means? Change your mind, right? His father said, no, I'm not going to change my mind. I'm not going to give that to you. I already gave it to your brother, right? He was diligent. He did whatever it took. Tamar, do you guys know who Tamar is? If you don't, check her out. She's this lady in the Old Testament. Judah's wife? Judah, your cat's wife. Judah's wife. And, you know, what's that?
His daughter-in-law.
Yes, thank you. She was his daughter-in-law. And she had, she was married to one of his sons. And because of that, her offspring would have been in the line of life, the line that brought forth Christ, right? Well, he died, and it was given to her, his brother, right? Because that was the law back then. It was given to her brother. And he died, and there was a younger brother that the father promised to her, and she never got. So she tricked Judah into sleeping with her. And you got to read the story. And she got pregnant, and that child was a child that was in the line of life. Line of life, what it means is somebody is born all the way up to Christ, right? That's that line, and that line goes all the way back to Adam. And she did whatever it took to get into that line of life. I'll look that up for you. You can get it. But anyhow, that's the diligence that we need to be with the Lord, to rule and reign with him, to be encouraged, to be admonished to. What's it going to take that we would never give up every single day? I want to be one of those people. And that's why those warnings are there. Let me do one more. I think I'm going to end it because everybody's starting to nod out and stuff. And I know it's not you, it's me. But anyhow, we're in 1 Peter 3. There's a lot of different baptisms in the Bible if you follow them. We were buried with Christ. It's no longer me, but it's, you know, it's his life, right? That's the one in Romans 6. This is interesting. It's kind of the same as the other one. Verse 20, it says, who at one time, kind of starts in the middle of a thought, but who at one time were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, in which few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. That the like figure, what does your say for figure? Anybody? What? Corresponding to that. Anybody else have something else? What?
Symbolizing.
I like that, symbolizing. So again, remember in Corinthians, it was example. It's another example. It's a type. It's a figure. It says, in like figure unto which even baptism does now also save us. And I remember, even before I was saved, going around and around with this Lutheran pastor, because I was raised Lutheran, who has said baptism saves you. I'm going, really? Is that what saves you? And, you know, I was just confused more than having a theological thing. But the salvation, if you look at this picture, what happened was a few, that's eight, people were in this ark, and judgment was coming on the world, and they were taken above that judgment. They were separated from this worldly system. And that water saved them in that sense. Just like the other water with the children of Israel. That was the baptism that Moses, or, I mean, I'm sorry, that Paul was referring to about Moses, right? It separates us from the world. We shouldn't have any part of this world. We really shouldn't. And we get so sucked in, and I have so many conversations with people where they're going, it's this guy, this Republican guy, or this Democrat guy. And I'm thinking, that's the fruit on the tree, you know? It's not the root problem. The root problem is that we aren't on our knees praying. That's the problem. It's not those two guys, or whatever it is. It really, really isn't. It says in Corinthians that the things that we see aren't as real as the things that are the unseen. Unseen are realer than, you know, CNN, Fox, whoever you listen to. I don't know who that is anymore, but let's go back to Romans, Hebrews 5, and I'll end it. I just want to say, if I've said anything, my how I started again was eternal salvation and why all these warnings. And he goes on, I think I'm out of time, so I'm going to skip to verse 9. It says, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, things that accompany salvation, the which we speak. I misspoke. I'm not done. Flip to 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 5. Things that accompany salvation. That's where we left off. It says in verse 5, it says, besides this, we escape corruption through the world, that is in the world through lust. And it says, besides this, add all diligence, add to your faith virtue. There's different definitions for that word virtue, but one is, I forgot the word, but it's making up your mind to do this. Is that right? Yeah? And I know there's other definitions for virtue, but it says add to your faith virtue. Virtue, knowledge, knowledge, self-control. Self-control, patience. Patience, godliness. Godliness, brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Fruitful. That you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful if you add these things to your life. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. That was the foundation we were talking about. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and your election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fail. Verse 11. For so an entrance shall be ministered to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's a key verse to me. Because if you don't do it, what kind of entrance will you have? It's a question. I mean, we just assume that everything is going to be, you know. It's saying do these things. And if you do these things, you're going to be ministered an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom. So I encourage you, You do those things. Add to your faith. And Heavenly Father, I hope that I didn't misspeak on what I was speaking. Lord, it's in me. These things are in me, Lord, and I wanted to get them out. I feel like they're those warnings are there for a reason, Lord. And if that's not where we're at, Lord, we open up before you, Lord, in honesty of where our heart's at, and we ask you for help. Help us add those things. Help us mature. Help us be available to you and obedient to you, Lord, when you call our name or when you suggest something to us. Help us say yes, Lord. Help us go where you're going and not where I'm going, but where you're going, Lord. Every day, help us open up your word, Lord, and not just read it lightly, but read it and ask questions, Lord. Why is that there? What does that mean? What am I supposed to do with that, Lord? And then not only that, but that we would do that. We would do what you ask us. Lord, I ask that you'd bless this body and the hearers of this message, and that we would also be doers. And I pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen.